Well, it is good to see everyone out in Bible class tonight. How many's getting anything out of this Bible class so far? Are you getting anything out of it? That's excellent. You know, it really is important as Christians that we really give ourselves to studying the Bible and to coming out and getting everything we can get. I was thinking about it earlier, and I thought about Martha and Mary. They were sisters. They lived in the same house. They had all the same experiences. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word, whereas Martha was cumbered about. She was always too busy. And when you move later into the four Gospels, you find that Mary had an understanding of the crucifixion that exceeded even the disciples. And Martha was still much cumbered about. And so when we just come aside, take time to hear God's word and to study God's word as a family, down the road, you're going to get more out of it than you really imagine. When Sister Lincoln and I, when we first got saved and we were first in church, they had what was called Sabbath day service. We'd go in on Saturday and we'd study. And of course, most of the saints wouldn't come, but we would always be there. We would always be interested in God's word. And now it's 20 years later, but now here we are actually teaching, this is not where we started, please believe me. So we're going to pick up with chapter 2, where we left off last week, where Pastor Taylor left off, and he had just talked about Jesus cleansing the temple. He went into the temple. He had a whip that he made himself, and he cleared everything out. He cleared out the sheep, the goats, the rams. He cleared out the Levites, the priests, the Pharisees, the money changers. He tipped it all over. And the Pharisees, as a result of that, then answered the Jews, verse 18, and said unto him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that we doest these things?" What is the sign that you're acting like a prophet? What is the sign that you have so that we can see that what you're doing is legitimate, is really what they were asking. Because Jesus had came in. This had never happened before, and you have to understand the setting. Jesus is 30 years old, so he's like a boy compared to these aged Pharisees. They had set up a system whereby everyone was getting rich. Everyone was making money. And this, one of the many systems they had set up is that you have the poor farmer. He has a flock of sheep, and he's under condemnation and conviction for his personal sin. So he gets a sheep from his flock, and he brings it to offer it at the brazen altar. And he's met at the altar by the priest that says, "Your sheep has a flaw. You can't offer it. You're going to have to go over there and buy one of the sheep from the temple traders." And so he would go over to buy one of the sheep so that he could offer it up. And they would tell him, "Hey, you can't spend your money here. You have to have temple currency." So now he's got to go to the money changers, who would rip him off and not give him a fair rate of currency, to go over and buy one of the temple sheep that he really didn't need. His was just fine. And it gave the whole process, the whole sacrificial process, a bad name. In fact, God had withdrawn from it altogether. And so Jesus cleared the whole thing out. He tipped over the money changers' tables. He cleared out all the flocks. And, you know, Jesus is a disruptor. Wherever sin is at, he disrupts it. Even when it's sin in our private lives, Jesus always comes in. He disrupts whatever is going on. And so they ask him then, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things?" Here's something to remember. People who do not want to believe will always demand a sign. They will always want a miracle, some type of a sign, some type of a proof, if you will, that God is who he says he is, or that God's people are who they say they are. "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. Now, many commentators that I've read after, they believe that when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up, that he actually pointed to himself, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Jesus was not confused about what he was talking about. He knew that he was talking about his own physical human body. But the Pharisees and really everyone that heard it had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And we'll see in the next verse, even the disciples were confused about what Jesus was talking about. Nevertheless, there are those commentators, and I think they're probably right, that he would make some gesture to himself, although, you know, when you're natural minded, it's difficult to understand spiritual things. So the Jews responded, 46 years was this temple in building, and will that rear it up in 3 days? But Jesus spake of the temple of his body. He was saying that if you destroy this body, which ultimately they did at the cross, he was saying in 3 days, I will raise this body from the dead. And you kind of have to understand how it would be hard to see that. It would be hard to understand that that's what you're saying. Are you saying you're going to raise yourself from the dead? It's not the first place that your mind goes. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now this first phrase, when therefore he was risen from the dead, that means that the disciples did not understand what Jesus had just said until after the crucifixion. They had to see it before they believed it. And here's something that we need to understand. If you draw your faith based on what you see, it is faith, but it is the weakest level of faith that you can evidence. If you have to see a miracle in order to believe God, it can inspire some faith, but it's the weakest faith because whatever you had to see to have your faith inspired, what happens to your faith when you don't see that anymore? In other words, you see a miracle. Oh, my God, I believe God. I got a miracle. But when you no longer have a miracle that you can constantly look at, how does your faith stay inspired? So here's what I'm saying. Faith built on what you see is faith, but it's the weakest level of faith. The strongest level of faith that you can have is to believe it simply because God said it. No other reason, just because God said it. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for unrighteousness. He didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He believed God and gave God glory. And even when everything looked bad, I mean, when it looked like Isaac was getting ready to die, when it looked like everything was over, Abraham still believed God. He considered not his own body now dead. And so that's the strongest form of faith that we can evidence when there's no reason for our faith other than the word of God. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so I checked this out fairly diligently. There was no scripture mentioned. There was no scripture mentioned in this entire episode, but yet they're saying they believe the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so I looked at what scripture could they possibly talking about, and the only one I could come to was the Psalms 16:10, which says, David said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And so when they saw Jesus rise from the dead, they believed, of course, this scripture, and they believed that what Jesus had said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. There it is, when they saw the miracles which he did. They believed in his name when they saw. They believed when they saw. And again, the question is, when you stop seeing what you saw, will you still continue to believe what you were believing? Many times the answer to that is no. We're very easily discouraged. The human mindset is very easily discouraged. I'm sure if you've been saved for any amount of time, at some point in time, Satan has come to you and said, it's all a farce. It's not real. You were just tripping. So that's why it's important as a Christian to have some milestones in your Christian walk. Those places where you've had experiences with God. And so when that mental assault comes, that you can reach back and you can know, no, I've got experience with God. I've walked with him and I know him and I know that he's real. But these believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, because he knew what was in man. Here's something, a description for the whole human race, all of us included. Man is fickle. It's fickle. We've seen it, Sister Lincoln and I, so many times in ministry. We'll have a person and, oh, we love you so much. I mean, you are the epitome of what pastors should be. We just adore you. It's like it's Jesus and then you. I mean, and then a week later, they'll cuss you out. People just vacillate and oscillate. And, you know, we don't take it personal. We've made our own mistakes. But Jesus knows that just because these people have seen this miracle and they're exalting his name, he knows that, well, we all know just a few years later, some of the same people would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And so he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, meaning that he knew the human condition. He knew the human frailty and weakness and fickleness. And he did not have any need that any should testify. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So we're going to jump into chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 is a discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. And this is embarrassing for me to say, but I just learned yesterday that John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Jesus was talking to one person, Nicodemus. He wasn't teaching the disciples or teaching the crowd, and somehow I had that in my mind, but he was having a private discussion with Nicodemus, and the first two-thirds of this chapter is Jesus talking specifically to Nicodemus. And it really, there's a lot there that we can take away from it, and we can understand some things, even in modern Christianity, by looking at the discussion that Jesus had with Nicodemus. So it begins, chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man could do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now, the Holy Spirit was very careful to describe Nicodemus, and I'll add some things that history and tradition tells us about this man. It's believed that Nicodemus was one of the three richest men in Jerusalem of that day. He was a Pharisee, and of course, the Pharisees was one of the strictest sects of the legalists of that day. And he was a ruler of the Jews, which means that he sat on the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin was equivalent to our Supreme Court. We have, I think, 9 judges on the Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin had 71 people, and Nicodemus was one of them. And he was a ruler. They would dictate what the word meant, and they would dictate the religious law and how that it should be carried out. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin is what it means. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, many think he came to Jesus by night because a man of his elevated stature would not want to be seen with this Nazarene troublemaker who just cleared the temple, who just caused all this hiccup in the temple. So he came by night under the cloak of darkness to ask some questions of Jesus. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The word rabbi means master, so he really humbled himself. He's the master of Israel, not Jesus. He's just a guy, he's just a Nazarene. But he humbled himself and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, Nicodemus is making a few mistakes here that you have to look closely at what is being said to realize the mistakes he's making. Number one, he calls him master. Number two, he says, thou art a teacher. And then he says to the teacher, he begins to explain what he knows. Thou art a teacher. Here's what I know. Let me lay out what I know already. And what he knew was as much wrong as it is right. He says, not I know, but he says, we know, leading us to conclude that he's there representing a group. Maybe it was a subset of the Pharisees or a group of the Pharisees. Maybe it was a subset of the Sanhedrin. But he was not there just representing himself, but he was representing a group. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And here's how we know, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Now, that's an untrue statement. There are men who are not of God who do legitimate miracles. For example, the Antichrist. The Bible tells us the Antichrist will call down fire out of heaven legitimately. I was listening years ago to David Wilkerson, who's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was telling a story on how he was in some third world country, I think South America somewhere, where they practiced the dark arts, so black magic and that kind of thing. And the priest of the village challenged him, come out and you bring your God and I'll bring my magic and we'll see who. So David Wilkerson, he jumps up and he's on his way out there and he's walking in through and he can see they had like a statue of a chicken and a bunch of bones and stuff, and you know, blood and whatever they use for their sacrifices. And it was a cement chicken, Brother Wilkerson said. And as he walked past the chicken, the cement chicken's head turned to watch him walk across the room. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and told him, I did not tell you to come over here and go challenge this man. You didn't even check with me. I didn't tell you anything, and told him to leave, which he did. But I have to believe Brother Wilkerson, a great man of God, he would not just make that up. People who deal with the occult, the dark arts, there is some truth to it. As a Christian, we don't have to be afraid of it because the power of Jesus' blood, it protects us from anything. But demons are real. If you remember the witch in the days of Saul, called the prophet up from the dead. It wasn't really the prophet, it was a demon. But those things are real. So Nicodemus had it wrong here when he said no man can do these miracles. Well, the devil is able to do things that appear miraculous, okay? And he's able to manipulate. And then on top of that, there's the trickery and the chicanery of men that can appear to do something that they're not actually doing. So he starts off, and I think that Jesus may have, his ear may have caught, we know. You know, it's when you're in the presence of a teacher, when you're in the presence of one you call master, maybe that's not the time to present what you know. Maybe that's the time to listen. It's a little bit humorous, and I don't want to embarrass anyone tonight, but years ago, I was talking with Sister Boyd, and she just happened to notice that there was a misspelled word in a document that I'd put together. I think it was a bulletin back in the days we did bulletins. And she said, well, that's not how you spell that. It's misspelled. And I said, no, I think this is how you spell it. And she looked at me, and I realized that Sister Boyd is a professional teacher. She has been a teacher for decades. And I realize that maybe this is an argument that I should engage in. But that's about where Nicodemus is now, is that he's in the presence of the teacher, but yet he's saying, here's, we know this and we know that, but it's not altogether even right. Not only that, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. That's woefully inadequate. This is God in the flesh that you're talking to. This is the man that spoke the universe into existence. And so his entire statement is weak, at the least is weak. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Jesus, it's almost like he didn't even listen to what Nicodemus was saying. Nicodemus said, listen, we know, teacher, we know that you are a teacher sent from God. Because no man could do these miracles except God be with them. And Jesus, almost like he's in a different conversation, he says, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Now, the thought of that day, common thought amongst the Israelites is that if you were Abraham's seed, if you were in the lineage of Abraham, you were already saved. There was no problem with salvation. And in addition to that, the common saying in that day is that if you were a Gentile, God only made Gentiles so there would be enough fuel in hell to keep the fire to burn. That was the common mindset. And so here's Nicodemus. Not only is he a Jew, but he's a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest that you can go, and he's a Pharisee. He's not at all thinking about his personal sin. In fact, he may even be thinking he doesn't have any personal sin. And so Jesus steps away from everything that he's asking and puts it right there, except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God, meaning that he's not even aware. Now, this term born again, there's several different terms as you read different commentaries. Some say born again. Some say born from above. Some say born anew. All of them are synonymous. It means you have to have another birth. And here's the idea, and Jesus will hit on it in a minute. You and I were born. The only way you can be on this planet is you have to be born. Even when God came to this planet, he came through childbirth. That's the only legal way to be on the planet. The only legal way to be in the kingdom of God is you have to be born into it. There's no other way you can get in than to be born. And that's what Jesus is saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, I believe this is John the Baptist speaking with some of the religious sect of that day. And he says in verse 9, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Because that would be the first go-to. That would be the first thing the Jew would say, hey, I'm Abraham's seed. I'm good. I'm Abraham's seed. He goes on to say, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So this was a common thought amongst the Jewish people that had to be knocked down. Their mindset was, we're already saved. All we need the Messiah to do is to come and pull down the powers of Rome, make Israel the premier nation on the planet again, as it was under the Davidic rule, and we're all good. But Jesus came to deal with sin. He came to provide a means of regeneration for every human being so that we could be made into the image of God. So he says, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, confused and confounded. How can a man be born when he is old? Now, Nicodemus is asking this particular question because he is, in fact, old. And so it's not a bad question. He didn't say, how can I get in on these benefits? He's half believing and half not believing. How can it be? How is it even possible? You know, can he go into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, what if his mother's dead? How could this even be possible, is the attitude of Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Now remember the questions as we move through these verses. Remember the questions that Nicodemus has asked. How can these things be? Can a man go back to his mother's womb and be born again? How can it be? So Jesus now is explaining, he's explaining all of this. He's explaining how a man can enter into the kingdom of God. He's explaining the whole nine yards. He begins by saying, except a man be born of the water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And there's about five different thoughts on this. I'll just present to you the thought that I think is the most correct. Being born of the water has to do with natural childbirth. You have to physically be born. When a woman has a baby, the water first breaks. The baby's in a cocoon of water during the pregnancy. So you have to be born of the water. But then in addition to that, you have to be born of the Spirit. If you're never born physically, you can never be born again, because you weren't born the first time. So Jesus is saying, except a man be born of the water, that is physically, and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the first time he told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now he's making it stronger. You cannot enter the kingdom of God except this born again experience occur. Now, it's important for us in our hour to know what these words mean, because there is a heresy currently in the church, and it is growing by leaps and bounds, where people are beginning to think that if you just conduct yourself in enough social works and community activity, that God will be pleased with you, and now you're a Christian. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now, God is not angry if we do good deeds. God is not angry at us if we meet different needs of different people. There's nothing wrong with that, but it does not preclude the requirement of regeneration. You can do all the good works. You can be Mother Teresa if you want to be, but you still have got to be born again. And so we have to make sure that we understand that in our minds, because as I said, there is a strong heresy flowing through the church that you just have to do good things for people and somehow you're going to earn heaven. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except you come through Jesus Christ. And that he offered us on the cross. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's simply saying your natural, your physical birth, it produced flesh, and that's all that is ever going to be is flesh. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, you're still going to be flesh. But that is born of the Spirit is spirit. The thief on the cross didn't do any social works. He didn't have time to pray. He didn't fast. He didn't have a Bible to read. But Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So eternity hinges on one thing, that is being born again. That's where your relationship with Jesus Christ really starts at. And let me explain the relationship. Many people that are not saved will say, well, I know Jesus Christ. I know him. Because somebody knows Jesus Christ don't make it a relationship. Jesus Christ got to know you. It's got to be a two-way thing. A relationship, just because you saw somebody walking down the street and you can identify what kind of clothes they had on, well, that don't mean you have a relationship with that person. But If that person is the opposite sex and you go over and ask that person to marry you and you're married for 20 years and you understand, now you got a relationship. And that's what Jesus wants with you and I, is a relationship. He goes on to say, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Inasmuch as Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not, it means that Nicodemus had a look of shock on his face. He was stupefied by what Jesus is saying. And Jesus said, don't marvel. Don't marvel that I said that you must be born again. And now he continues to explain what he's talking about with regard to being born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now, Jesus is trying to explain, because Nicodemus is a natural-minded person. He thinks carnally. He has always been natural-minded, and he's trying to understand this naturally. You got to be born again. Well, how do I do that? Do I get back in my mother's womb? How does that work out? He's thinking on natural terms. And so Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes or whither it goes. So when you think of the wind blowing, you can't see it. You can't see the wind. You can only see its impact on the world. You'll see the tree, the leaves and the trees move. You'll see... you know, something blow across the ground. And that's the way it is with the Spirit. You cannot see the Spirit, but you can see the impact when the Spirit moves. That's what he's saying. And to that, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Now, Nicodemus has already made some advancements in this conversation. He's no longer saying, we know. He's no longer boasting about what he knows. Now he's asking questions. Saints, this is a benefit when it comes to the things of God. Whenever we think we already know everything and we stop asking questions, we stop learning, we stop growing. And it doesn't matter how much you do know. I'm sure that Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee, you had to quote the entire book of Deuteronomy. The book. You had to quote it. He was brilliant. So he knew some things, but whenever you know so much that you're no longer able to ask questions and inquire, then you cease to grow. And so he's already made some advancements in that he's no longer testifying, we know, but now he's asking the questions. How can these things be? But now again, he did not ask, how can I get the benefit of this? He's still responding with some disbelief, some unbelief, because he's not asking, how do I get this? He's saying, how could that possibly be? As though Jesus were lying to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Now that was a slap right upside the head. He sits on the Sanhedrin. The entire population of Israel looks to his knowledge of the word of God and his rulings on how the word is to be carried out. And yet he doesn't understand the first principles about the reality of being born again. Now we look at that and we go, that's crazy. Our Supreme Court is no different. They have all kind of wisdom. And I'll tell you something else. Many national preachers on stages have no idea what being born again is. Some says, I don't believe it. I could name names right now. They don't even know what it is. They can't even explain the concept. And when the ruler of Israel does not know what it is to be born again, what does that say for the masses that are under him? And when a preacher on a platform is not even born again himself, what does that say for the congregation that listened to him? See, we're not that far different from the way that Israel was, Israel of old in Jesus' days. It's not that much different now. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I've got a note here in the workbook that I want to share with you. It says that Nicodemus was a master of Israel, meaning that he was held in the highest regard of having a deeper spiritual understanding than most. Yet he did not understand how to be saved. If the masters of Israel did not understand salvation, the masters were also just as lost. You see, to be born again, we 2,000 years removed, we understand it much, much better than most. But you don't truly understand it until you've experienced it. Until you've experienced it, there's still a little murkiness there. You really can't understand it. It's regeneration from the inside out. And we see, as in this day, so in our day, we see people trying to substitute anything else to enter into the kingdom of God other than the requirement of being born again. Now, one of the commentaries, I believe this is David Guzik, he said this concerning the necessity to be born again. If a nation passed a law that said that no one could live there except those who were born in that nation, and a man from a different country wanted to live there, then the following would be true. It would not matter if he took the name that was a name that was common in that nation. It would not matter if he spoke the language. It would not matter if he dressed like those who lived in the nation. It wouldn't matter if he practiced some of the religious rites and traditions of the nation. It wouldn't matter if his parents lived in that nation. It wouldn't matter if his children were born there. And it wouldn't matter if he had many friends in that nation. The only thing that would matter is that he was not born in that nation. It's the exact same with the kingdom of God. Until you are born in the kingdom of God, you have absolutely no claim to it. You can hang out with Christians. You can go to a Christian church. You can put a Christian Bible under your arm. You can learn how to speak in Christianese. But until that regeneration hits your heart in life, you still have no claim to the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our testimony. Now, Jesus he's letting Nicodemus know, I'm feeling your unbelief. He begins by saying, we speak that we do know. Who's the we? Jesus is there by himself. Who's the we? You know he's not talking about the disciples. He just selected them. They have no spiritual understanding. The we is the word of God of which Nicodemus is expert. And the other is the incarnate word of God. In other words, Jesus is testifying with the scripture. They're in union. And he's saying, we testify that we do know and testify that which we have seen. And here's the condemning part. He tells Nicodemus, you receive not our witness. He's saying, you don't believe the word, and you also don't believe me here, standing here, explaining it to you. If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You know, one of the problems that we have as Christians is that our thoughts oftentimes are all too human. We think too much from a human's perspective. And one of the reasons for having our minds renewed by the water of God's word is so that we stop thinking merely like humans and we start seeing things from God's perspective. We see the largeness of God, and that makes, no matter how big your problem is, that makes it very little once you see it from God's perspective. Jesus says, I've told you of earthly things and you don't even believe me. And how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus now, he's still explaining to Nicodemus. He's still personally explaining how is the man born again, and he branches out into the whole of God's redemptive plan. He says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. The word even can often be translated, which is the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's speaking of himself. He's telling Nicodemus that I came down from heaven and I'm going back up to heaven. And he's also telling him, I am the Son of Man. Now, you see, Jesus refers to him twice in this passage as Son of Man. And often in the New Testament, you'll see him refer to himself as Son of Man. Hardly ever does he refer to himself as Son of God, because his mission is not fulfilled as the Son of God. His mission is being fulfilled as the Son of Man. It was a man, Adam, who sinned in the garden. It had to be a man who paid the penalty for sin on the cross. It could not be an angel. It could not be a ram or sheep or a goat. All those did was push back sin, but Jesus was introduced as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he had to do it as a man. None of his miracles did he do because he was deity. He did them all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts of the Spirit, just like you and I have access to, except Jesus was a perfect conduit. He laid aside his expression of deity, but he never lost possession of the deity. He was always God. He just didn't express himself as God. He would wait for the Holy Spirit to lead him, to empower him in every miracle. It was one or more of the nine spiritual gifts in operation. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, again, Jesus is explaining how to be born again. As Moses, and here's something else. He's quoting from, not quoting, but he's speaking with regard to the fiery serpent episode while Israel was in the wilderness. Here's something you got to get. Jesus speaks the language called Bible. You have to know the language to have clear communication with him. If you don't know the language of Bible, it's going to be very difficult. We have the landscaper who works here for the church. He's a Mexican brother. He's worked for us maybe 10 years. A good brother. And sometimes I'll go out to just greet him and just talk to him, and but I can't because he only talks Spanish. And I only talk English. And it makes our communication very difficult. I remember he was attempting to tell me something. He said, Doreen, Doreen. I said, what do you mean? Doreen, Doreen. He was saying, Doreen. But I couldn't make it out. And many times, because Jesus and the Holy Spirit speak in the language of Bible, and you have to understand that language to have a clear, coherent communication. The better you know the Word of God, the easier it is for the Holy Spirit to communicate with you. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, could you imagine if Nicodemus didn't know the story of the serpents in the wilderness? He would say, well, what do you mean the serpents? What are you talking about? And many times I think the Holy Spirit tries to communicate with us, and we don't quite know enough to grasp it. And so it elongates the communication. He's got to deal with us in other ways. But Nicodemus did know the story. Again, he was a Pharisee. How many know the story? The fiery serpents. Very excellent. And so as Moses was told to take a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole, and whoever looks upon the serpent, even though they were stung by the serpent, they were bitten by the serpent, if they just looked up on that brazen serpent, which was a prefigurement of Christ, they would not die. The venom would have no impact upon them. And Jesus is saying, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, being lifted up on the cross, so that whosoever believeth in him. Now, he's given Nicodemus more clues. Nicodemus was asking, how can these things be? Jesus is elongating on the answer. He didn't say so that any Jew can be saved, any Israelite can be saved. No, he said so that whosoever. He was telling him this is for the Gentiles, the same as is for the nation of Israel. Whosoever, and here's the qualification. He said, how can a man be born again? Whosoever believeth. Believeth in him, believeth in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, as many of us, we think somehow that it's our religious activity. If we do enough religious calisthenics for long enough and for hard enough, that God will smile on us. But that the reality is not, that's not so. To be born again. If that were so, if we had to work hard enough, well, what about the people that can't work that hard? What about the people that are just not wired in that way? God took the requirement for salvation and he put it so low that a child could jump over it. And often do. Little children get saved. I mean, really saved, born again. He put the level so low because he knew if he put it any higher, we wouldn't do it. And even having it that low, the vast majority of the human race have no interest in it. Whosoever believeth upon him. That is the fork in the road. Whoso believeth in him shall not perish or shall perish. Shall have eternal life or shall not have eternal life. That's the fork in the road. As you stand in relationship with Jesus Christ, you stand in relationship to eternity. Verse 15. Oh, did I miss a verse here? We'll just pick up here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Important to remember, Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus. He's still answering the question, how can these things be? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The two great benefits of believing on Jesus Christ: shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, you see, I've highlighted in the yellow on the screen, the qualification is whoso believeth in him. How can these things be? You believe in him. How can someone be born again? You believe in him. Notice that it does not say you stop committing adultery. You should stop, but that's not a preclude to being saved. I'm not getting much of a response. It doesn't say stop smoking dope and stop drinking liquor. You should do those things, but that don't stop you from getting saved. I know firsthand, I was a womanizer. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. I had just stepped out of a drug house. I wasn't even thinking about it. I wasn't even trying to get saved. And I said the name Jesus by accident. And mercy came running. And grace just fell on my life. I mean, if we would just make half of the attempt to meet God, he's already come 90% of the way or more. So the qualification is not all of the things that we banter about. You got to stop this. You got to stop that. You get in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, he'll take them things out of your life. Because once the man is regenerated, he takes that hard, stony heart out and he puts a heart of pliable flesh in. And you taste the goodness and the love of God. It makes you not want all those other things. If it grieves God for me to be involved in that, I don't want to grieve him. But not only that, it's not just that I don't want to do it. He gives you the power. He gives you the power that sin shall not have dominion over you. He breaks the yoke. He's explaining all of this to Nicodemus. How can these things be? Jesus is going to lengths to explain whosoever believeth in him. Because God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's explaining God's redemption plan. He's saying that God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn any of us because we was already condemned. Now understand this word, condemn or condemnation. Condemnation is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Condemnation is a legal status. If you go to death row where people have gone to jail and they've gotten the death sentence and they're waiting there running out their appeals, while they're on death row, they have a legal status, and that status is condemned. They are condemned to die. And at some point in the future, if their appeals don't work, the death penalty will be executed. Well, the whole of the human race is in a legal position in the courtroom of heaven of condemned. If we're not born again, and I'll explain that in a minute, when we die, the death sentence will be executed, the second death sentence, which is eternity cut off from God. But if we are born again, if we express faith in Jesus Christ, then God the Father gives us a declaration, a legal declaration of justification, meaning you leave the status of condemned and you now have a status of justified. And you'll say, well, what happened to my sins? They are nailed to the cross. Jesus, those are the sins that Jesus Christ died for. But if a person says, no, I don't want any of that, I don't want to be born again, well, then you have to pay for your own sin. And you maintain that legal status of condemnation. But Jesus is saying, but God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. Through him. Remember, in him, by him, through him. In what he did at the cross, through what he did at the cross, by what he did at the cross, that the world might, but that the world through him might be saved, that the world through what he does at the cross might be saved. Now this word saved, although Jesus is talking about heaven and hell, this word saved in the Greek is sozo, and it's much wider and broader than just don't go to hell. Sozo means to save, to deliver, to protect. The synonyms are to heal, to preserve, to be made whole. So when you and I use the terminology that we're saved, it doesn't just mean that we're not going to hell. It means that we've been regenerated on the inside. The Holy Spirit, through sanctification, is now conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. So that my heart is being changed into Jesus's heart. My mind is being changed into Jesus's mind. That's why the Holy Spirit is abiding with each and every one of us. Don't fight him. Don't grieve him. Because God is like this. If you love yourself the way you are, he'll leave you like that. If you grieve him every time he's trying to make adjustments in your life, he'll leave you like that until you're ready. But you're going to realize that you're going to waste a lot of time because an event will have to happen in your life that makes you fall out of love with yourself. I know. Take my word for it. You don't want to learn the hard way. If you can just learn through the hearing of the word, that's the best way to learn. The brick wall is hard. If you run into it, amen, it's hard. Well, we're going to have to stop right there. I've run out of time tonight. I hope that you've gotten something out of this session. We will pick up here next week. We may go back to John 3:16 and pick up there. Did I miss verse 15? Did I miss verse 15 altogether? It was there, right? Okay. So we'll probably pick up with John 3:16 next week. Sister Woody, would you please?
That was an amazing word, amen. We're going to take up offering now. There's many ways to give. You can text and give online, or you can give to the baskets or the kiosk up front. We're going to go in prayer and dismiss. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word that we've received tonight. I pray that as we came in here with heavy burdens and the cares of this week, as we listen to the word, that we cast it down. And I pray that every person that cast down all these cares and burdens, they don't pick it back up on the way out. God, we thank you for everything that you're doing in this ministry. We thank you for great leaders who are just coming forth with power in their word, the power of the Bible. And we pray for unity in this church and unity in the church as a whole. God, I pray for your protection on these people as they're leaving. And I pray for everybody that is watching via webcast that you just keep on blessing them with the word and encouraging their heart. Thank you for all those that give, and thank you for those who desire to give but could not give. God, we thank you for everything you're doing. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.